I invite you to pray with me and pray for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. All for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it's great to be back with you after almost 2 weeks in Pittsburgh. I was there for a doctoral class the first week, and the second week I stayed for a week of retreat to finish all of the work for that class. And for those of you that prayed for me and my family while I was gone, thank you. There was COVID everywhere, but no one is ill, no one is sick. I'm being careful because I was on an airplane, two airplanes on Friday, but thank goodness we're all healthy, and it was a wonderful trip. While I was up north, I had a few visits with extended family and with some friends, but mostly I spent my time immersed in Joshua, chapters 1 through 11. Primarily in one chapter of Joshua, chapter 9, and that was for my Hebrew narrative class. Many of you know my professor, Sarah Labar Hall. And you're maybe connecting the dots now. Sarah lives in Tallahassee, so I flew to Pittsburgh to take a class from Sarah, who only lives 2 hours away. That's exactly how it went down. I'm so grateful for her expertise and her instruction. And I returned to Jacksonville with a renewed love for God's word, especially the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. As I was immersed in Joshua and in other texts, but primarily Joshua, I experienced the beauty and the artistry of Holy Scriptures in a way that will forever impact my study, my reading, and my preaching, so it's going to impact you all as well. Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are God's word for his people, written by divinely inspired human authors who used beautiful and intentional artistry as they recorded history in the historical narratives, as they wrote poetry, as they declared God's prophetic message, and God's apocalyptic messages. Scriptural authors utilized figures of speech and literary features such as direct speech. Who's speaking in the passage? Who are they speaking to? And who gets the most time with a microphone? The pace of the narrative. It might give one verse to cover a few months and then 9 verses to cover the next 4 hours. We were encouraged to take a look at the repetition, the repeated use of terms and words. And God used all of that through the authors to relate his truth, his instructions, his desires for humanity, and his drama from creation to new creation. All that to proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Much of this artistry is commonly missed by those of us who read modern English translations because we miss the repetition of the Hebrew words. If you're reading Hebrew, wow, this word appears a lot. But English translators tend to smooth over repetitions to make it read better. Some actually hiding or clouding the original intent of the authors in doing so. We use the ESV translation, which is more of a literal translation. The New American Standard Bible is another good literal translation. The NIV and the Message, they will tend to use the English thesaurus. You know, we like to be creative. Why use the same word over and over again? Let's use different words. Well, when you change those words, you miss the intent. I'm going to walk you through an example that I learned in class as we walk through the passage in Isaiah. So turn to page 3 in your service leaflet. And I'm also going to ask, there are pencils in the pew racks in front of you. There are a few. Have a pencil or a pen handy. I arrived this morning with a very different sermon than the one the Lord told me to do this morning. So what you're going to walk through with me is the fruit of about an hour of walking through this exercise. And you're going to see some of the things that I see in the beauty and the artistry of Scripture. We're primarily going to look at repetition. So in doing this, what you would normally start with is you would read the passage. It could be a chapter, or it could be, you know, sometimes a narrative goes between chapters. Read it 2 or 3 times, slowly. Pay attention to what jumps out at you. And then take your pen in hand. And a good place to start is with repetition. And why do the authors repeat words or phrases over and over again? Well, because they want to draw attention. They may want to bring emphasis to what that word means or stands for, or to that phrase or the event or the person that's repeated. They want the reader to make connections. It might be a word or phrase that brings remembrance of another passage, of another truth. God wants his people to connect these things. So as I said, in the Hebrew, repetition's in full view because it's the same word. It may be translated or used different ways, but you see the author bringing emphasis. So with your pencils, we're going to begin taking a look at first who the primary actor is in this passage. Who's primary? And it's the Lord. So with your pencil, right there in the first verse, verse 8, I, the Lord, double underline the word Lord. Underline it bold. And then you go down 3 lines, and it says they are an offspring of the Lord. Underline that. It continues, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. The next line, underline that. My soul shall exult in my God. Underline that. Then skipping to the last line of that paragraph. So the Lord God, underline that, will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up. You skip down a few lines in chapter 62. By a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give, underline that. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, double underline that. A royal diadem in the hand of your God, underline that. Skipping 2 lines down, it says, and your land will be married, for the Lord, underline that, delights in you. And skipping to the last phrase there, so shall your God, underline that, rejoice. Now when you take a look, you can see all of those places where the Lord features prominently. And we didn't talk about, there are 3 times in verse 8 where I hate robbery, I will, and I will. So the Lord is featured there as well because it's him speaking. He's the primary character. Now we turn to imagery of procreation or of fertility. And that begins with verse 9. Their offspring. Put a triangle over the word offspring. You're using one color, so I'm going to show you how you can do this with one color. When you're done, when you use colored pencils, it looks something like this. It becomes a wonderful, colorful mess. So put a triangle over offspring. Then that line continues. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants, triangle, in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, and they are an offspring, triangle. The Lord has blessed. Then we skip down to the last line where it says, or verse 5 of 62, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons, your children marry you. So put a triangle there. Now we turn to imagery of a wedding celebration. This is another significantly repeated theme and phrase. So first we go to verse 10, and it says, covered me with the robe of righteousness over on the right side as a bridegroom. Now circle that. Circle bridegroom. As a bridegroom decks himself out like a priest, and a bride, circle the bride. Then skipping down to verse 4 of chapter 62, the last three lines says, called my delight is in her, and your land married, circle that. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married, circle that. For as a young man marries, circle it, a young woman, so shall your sons marry, circle that, marry you, and as the bridegroom, circle that, rejoices over the bride, circle that, so shall your God rejoice over you. Now, when you take a look at that term married, the Hebrew brings forth a little different connotation of that and a great tool that you can use. It's free on the internet. It's called Blue Letter Bible, all one word. BlueLetterBible.org. You can click on the word or the verses and it will give you the Hebrew so you can see some of the Hebrew meaning. Then you can click on the individual words. When the Hebrew looks at that, the Hebrew Study Bible actually translates married at the bottom. Your land shall be married, young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. It uses the word espoused, which has this connotation of loved, protected, cherished, espoused. So it's not just married how we'd picture that. It brings forth the image that would have happened in Old Testament marriages where in biblical times, the brides were brought into the husband's households. So we get a sense here. There's a bringing in and a care and a cherishing. In your land will be married, full, cherished. As a young man loves, marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. What you can do later is there's rejoice. There are lots of other words that talk about rejoice and celebrate that would have been marital images. The last thing we're going to focus on, and we're going to put a box around these words, are the nations or the world or the peoples. So put a square around the third line down from the top, known among the nations, put a box around that. And their descendants in the midst of the peoples, put a box around that. All who see them, well, that refers to the people, so put a box around that, shall acknowledge them. And then the last line of that portion of Isaiah 61, it ends with, the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Put a box around that. Now go to verse 2. The nations, put a box around that, shall see your righteousness, and all the kings, put a box around that, your glory. So just taking a look at some frequently repeated themes, now you've got a little bit of a picture. You can see these things. And how does that help us understand the point of this passage? Again, I started this morning with a different sermon, and the Lord said, no, walk them through so they can see how you drew that out, so that you can have this experience, and you can learn this. So what's the point? Well, who's speaking? Verse 8, I, the Lord... The Lord is speaking, verses 8 and 9, and he says, I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense. I'm going to faithfully give to my people. That's the them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. That word covenant is one of those blazing words in Hebrew scripture. It brings relationship back to Abraham's covenant and with Noah and with Isaac and all the significant covenants through Moses. Pay attention whenever you see covenant. And this is a covenant God makes with his people. Verse 9, their offspring shall be known among the nations and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them. They are an offspring the Lord has blessed. Well, how does this apply to you and me? Well, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are adopted into his family. You are a member of his family. So you are one of those descendants in the midst of the peoples that the Lord has blessed. Now, verse 10, the author shifts. This is now the prophet. And he says in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. That's a little bit of parallelism there. He says the same thing, but with different words to bring emphasis. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. You see that? There was also parallelism in verse 9. Look up the next verse above it. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, their descendants in the midst of the peoples. Pay attention when you see these repetitions. This is important. So Isaiah continues. The prophet continues. For he, the Lord, has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Another parallelism. And think about it. Is the Lord actually putting a garment over? Is he actually putting a robe on? No, it's also a metaphor. And we find out in the next phrase the meaning of that robe and that garment. As a bridegroom decks himself out like a priest with a beautiful headdress. As a bride adorns herself with her jewels. In that way, the Lord clothes his people with righteousness, with salvation. It's with beauty. It's with splendor. Then look at verse 11. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, as a garden causes what's sown to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. You notice the repetition there? The sprouting. The Lord brings forth growth. A garden brings forth growth. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up through you, his people. It's a gift. Chapter 62 continues this. In our Bible, we tend to stop at the end of a chapter. Well, that's it. I'll go on to that later. But sometimes the theme carries over. And as I read, our scripture for today was 62, 1 through 5. I realized this is a carryover. So he continues to say, the prophet, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet. That's another parallelism. Until her righteousness, the righteousness of God's people, goes forth as brightness, her salvation as a burning torch. God's people will be a beacon of light in the darkness. The nations shall see righteousness, all the kings your glory. In verse 3, you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. As I was reading this, that struck me in my inadequacy, in where I don't feel worthy. And it was a promise from God, you are my beloved, you are beautiful. And I'm not sure who needed to hear this more than the others today, but you all need to hear it. You will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. You are a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You are no longer deemed forsaken. That's good news. Your land shall no more be termed desolate. There's a repetition. No longer forsaken, no more desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her. God's delight is in you. I hope you're catching a sense of how this can work as you walk through God's word. What we hear in this passage is that the Lord loves his children. And you are his children if by faith you've been adopted into his kingdom, if by belief in Jesus Christ you've been redeemed and restored, you are his people. His everlasting covenant with his beloved, that's with you, an eternal covenant of salvation. Verse 10, he clothes you with garments of salvation, like a bridegroom or a bride, spectacularly dressed. Verse 62, verse 1, you then are brightly shining, blazing like a torch in the darkness. You are a crown of beauty and a royal diadem. You are no longer forsaken. You are redeemed. You are restored. You are beautiful in his hands, and he delights in you. Now, why? Why is the Lord doing all of this for his people? Well, that gets to that last word that we put boxes over. What is it? The nations, the peoples. It's not just about you, I'm sorry to say. It's for you, but it's so that God, through his people, through the church, will shine to the nations. When the nations see your righteousness and your glory, they will see the Lord. As you remain connected to the Lord your God, as you confess your sin when you fail and are redeemed and restored, that will be a light for those around you, because they will see it and they will see the Lord's shining brightness through you. It brings forth two questions to close. Are you one of God's offspring? This is clearly talking about God's people. Are you one of God's offspring? Or do you remain outside of his kingdom? This amazingly intricate passage, God's word through his prophet, paints a picture for all of you who might be outside, or if you're not sure, of what God has for you. And it's beautiful and it's radiant. If you are his offspring, if you have faith in Jesus, I ask, is your life a brightly blazing torch in the darkness? Do others see the light of the Lord shining through you for his glory? I've fallen in love again with the beauty, the artistry, and the truth of God's word. Get some colored pencils. I hope this whets your appetite. I hope this makes you hungry for more of this, that you will take time to do it on your own as you feast on his word. He will bring things to mind that he wants you to focus on. You may not catch everything, but he'll draw your eyes to what he has for you in that moment. I pray that we will be people that do that. We will be marked by our feeding on God's word, and I pray that we will be a church that this passage envisions, blazing with the light, love, and hope of the world, hope of the Lord, as we live our lives in the world. All this to the honor of his name. Amen.